was just going to pray for Wayhan this morning. He was saying this morning he's feeling really crooked, so Wayhan. Lord, I just want to thank you for Wayhan. I just praise you and thank you for what he's going to speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray healing and restoration over him as he's feeling average. I pray that your spirit will be upon him and you will give him the words to speak to us. We commit him to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, bro. Thank you, Andy. I said it'll all be okay because you'll be praying for me. My name is Wayhan. I'm part of the team here at St. Alfred's. Welcome if you're visiting and if you're here relatively new to us. Please do come and chat with me or with Peter or with Andrew. We're all kind of friendly guys, some of us friendlier than others. I'll leave you to work that out. One of the reasons why I got him to pray for me and why I'm coughing a little is because we had a great free car wash event yesterday put on by the young adults, and I was reminded on Facebook some of the youth of our congregation. We had a wonderful time. We washed about 50 cars. We served about 100 drinks, and it was flat chat from before 11 till after 3:30 yesterday. Now, what were we doing? I think what we were doing was we were trying to serve our local community, but we were also doing the work of promoting the gospel. And promoting the gospel is the series that we start today. It's after this book of the same title, Promoting the Gospel by John Dixon. And if you haven't got a copy yet, please, I encourage you to pick one up. We've got some here. You can get them from a good Christian store. It's a wonderful book. And I know that John Dixon regards this book as really the fruit of his doctoral research. You could go read his 100,000-word doctoral thesis. I think it's Mission in Early Pauline Communities or something like that. It's a very, very tough read. Or you could just get this, which is the boiled-down version. It's very readable. It's very encouraging. And I think the main thesis of the book clearly is this. John argues that not everyone is an evangelist, but everyone is called to promote the gospel. Not everyone is that specially gifted evangelist, but everyone is called to promote the good news of God in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we were doing yesterday. We weren't going around trying to evangelize people to tell them all the nitty-gritty details of the gospel truth in Jesus. But we were all doing different things to promote the gospel. Some of us were making coffee. Others of us were washing cars. Some of us were car jockeys, driving the car from the back car park to the front car park where we were washing them. Others of us were doing kids' activities and entertaining children who came with their parents, and so on and so forth. All doing different things to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. But few of us, if any of us, were actually evangelists trying to proclaim in words the precise content of the gospel. It's an idea, I think, which is biblical and which John Dixon draws out of verses like Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4, verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. First note that the gifts Jesus gives in Ephesians 4 are people. They're not presents, but people. So it's right that we thank the Lord for the gifts of these people. But secondly, please note from Ephesians 4 that the evangelists are a separate category by themselves. Because there's a list. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, teachers. And the evangelists are separate from the others. Now, there'll be some people who might be more than one of these categories, but I think it's pointing to the fact that we should not confuse evangelism to be, or the work of an evangelist to be something for everyone. They are specially gifted ones. And thirdly, please note from Ephesians 4 that the function of these gifts is to equip God's people for works of service. That is, to equip you and me for works of service. So the function of the evangelist is to equip other evangelists. The function of the pastor teacher, like me, is to equip you for works of service. Okay, so why promote the gospel? That's the topic before us as we start this series. Why promote the gospel? Fundamentally, because Jesus said so. It's in the Great Commission. We are commissioned to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, doesn't he, we are to be salt to the earth, light to the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are each called to promote the gospel, but not all of us will be specially gifted evangelists. Now, some of you in this congregation who've known me a long time have been praying for me for a long time. You've been getting my prayer letter, and one of the things that you know I've been praying for and asking for you to pray for me for is that I might get the gift of evangelism, because that's something I'm passionate about. But you know what? I don't think it's happened yet. God hasn't quite answered that prayer. I'm not as quick on my feet as some of my evangelistically gifted friends. I always think of the best comeback line about half an hour after the conversation has ended. I don't think I'm a specially gifted evangelist just yet. I've tried my best. I've done every course imaginable, and I practice, but I just don't think I'm specially gifted. Put in terms of Ephesians 4, I think I'm still a pastor teacher, and I'm not quite yet a pastor teacher plus evangelist. But you know what? I'm still convinced that I've been commissioned by God to promote the gospel, to go and make disciples. And the various chapters of this book, Promoting the Gospel, encourage me to believe that I can still play my part in promoting the gospel, even though I'm not that specially gifted evangelist. There's still lots of things that God has gifted me to do which go towards promoting his good news. Well, the chapters of the book flesh out what I can do, what you can do with the gifts that God has given you. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to have a great time exploring some of the specific themes together. How to promote the gospel through our prayers next week. How to promote the gospel through the good works of the church, through our Christian behavior, with our money, with our daily conversation, through our public gathered worship together. We can't cover all the chapters of the book. The book has 11 chapters. This is a 7-week series, which is another reason why we're encouraging people to pick up a copy of the book for themselves and read through it. You will be encouraged. You will find stuff in there that will warm your heart towards your role in promoting the gospel. It's another reason why, as Peter said, we're encouraging people to join up in our small groups, because in small groups, you can pick and choose the topics that really interest you as a group. And you can begin to pray and encourage one another and put into action some of the things that we'll discover together. By the end of the series, our aim is that each and every one of us will be encouraged and empowered to use our God-given gifts for the promotion of his good news. So here's the key message. Why promote the gospel? Because Jesus calls us to. He commissions us to. Few of us are specially gifted evangelists, but all of us are called to promote the gospel. Well, how does this all work? Where does this all begin? Well, come with me now to Psalm 96, our reading for this morning. Psalm 96. If you've got your Bibles, please have them ready and open. Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is a call to worship. The first words of the majority of the verses, you see this very clearly in the original language, but the very first word in the majority of the verses are imperatives, calling people, urging people to worship God. So verse 1, sing to the Lord. Verse 3, declare his glory. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord. Verse 9, worship the Lord. Now please notice with me as we track through Psalm 96, three big movements in this psalm, three big emphases in this one call to worship. Firstly, verse 1 to 3. It's come, worship the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Come and worship. Come and worship the Lord. Sing to him, proclaim his salvation, declare his glory, his marvelous deeds. Just do it. Worship him. The second big movement goes from verse 4 to verse 10. It's come worship this Lord. Not just any Lord, but this Lord in particular. Verse 4, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. See, this call to worship is a call to worship this Lord in particular, the Lord who made the heavens. He alone is the true God. Worship him. Implication, don't worship anyone else. Don't worship false gods or the created order or gods of idol or idols of your own making. Worst of all, don't worship yourself. Worship this Lord. Worship the Lord who made the heavens. Worship this one true Lord. Third big movement is from verse 7 to 13. It's come, every nation, every person, come all creation to worship the Lord. See, verse 7 to 10 calls on every nation to worship the Lord. Verse 7 says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. But did you notice, as Andy read it, that by verse 11 to the end, the call turns into a call for all creation to worship the Lord? Please note the themes of universality and joy. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Now, of course, there is a sense in which this is a bit of poetic license, isn't it? We don't expect the heavens to rejoice or the sea to resound or the trees, as Isaiah put it, to clap their hands. But it is entirely appropriate and correct. For the Lord is the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe, the one who holds all of the created order together. According to Colossians 1, Jesus holds all of creation together. So it's right that we call on all creation to praise and worship the creator and sustainer. You know, when you think about it, when you're out in the bush going for a walk, or when you witness a wonderful sunset, doesn't something in you cry out these verses? Let all creation rejoice and worship the Lord. For that is what they're doing, according to Romans 1, which we heard about recently. They are bearing witness in and of themselves, in and of their beauty, to the glory of their Creator. Please notice again, what a joyous, exuberant, passionate call to worship this is. It's right to tremble in fear before a holy God, and in fact, verse 4 reminds us that he is to be feared above all gods. But the emphasis here at the end of the psalm is pure joy. Look at these words. Rejoice, be glad, resound, be jubilant, sing for joy, rejoice. So the third big movement here is, come, every nation, all creation, worship the Lord with gladness and joy. He is the great and holy God who saved you and who will judge with equity and with truth. Come worship the Lord. Come worship this Lord. Come, every nation, all creation, worship the Lord. Now then, what is the connection between Psalm 96, this call to worship, and promoting the gospel? Well, it's simply this. Our question this morning is, why promote the gospel? Basic answer, the Great Commission. Jesus commands it. Yes, he does. But the motive force for promoting the gospel cannot be mere obedience to command. Can I say that again? The motive force for promoting the gospel cannot be mere obedience to command. If you've been a Christian more than 2 weeks, you know that command and following rules and regulations and the law leads to Pharisaism, legalism. It sucks the life out of your Christian faith. Obedience, yes, but in Psalm 96, we see also a passion for God. We see exuberant worship of the Lord. Psalm 96, dear friends, teaches us that promotion emerges out of passion. Can you see that? Our promotion of the gospel will follow our passion for the Lord. But please notice another step, though, in the process in Psalm 96. Promotion follows passion, but passion follows vision. Did you see that? Promotion follows passion, but passion follows vision. For the passion in Psalm 96 emerges out of a clear vision of the nature and character and purpose of God. Psalm 96 calls us to worship the Lord who is seen clearly for who he is. This is not a false God. Please open your Bibles. Look at Psalm 96, verse 2. God is a saving God. Verse 3, he is a God of wonderful deeds. Verse 5, he's not an idol, but the God who made the heavens. He is the one true creator God. Verse 7, he is the God who is sovereign king over all. Verse 9, he's a holy God. Verse 10, he's a just God who, verse 13, is coming to judge in faithfulness or in truth. Please notice what a big and what a clear and comprehensive vision of God this is. He is creator, savior, sustainer, king, holy judge. Please note how this psalm ends in verse 13. This God comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness or truth. The word can be translated both ways. Sometimes we pick and choose, don't we? Our generation and our culture is very uncomfortable with the notion of judgment, certainly with any notion of divine judgment. Please notice how clear Psalm 96 is in its vision of a just and holy God who has a destination for every human being and a destination for all of human history that is before his judgment seat. Passion follows vision. Unless we see clearly the relationship between God's justice and God's love, we'll never develop a passion for Jesus. You see, on the cross, Jesus brings together God's love for us and God's holy justice. Jesus dies paying the penalty for sin, satisfying the just demands of God's holiness. He dies there because he loves us. He goes there paying the penalty for sin because he does it to fulfill God's love for us, for you and me. See, that's the centerpiece of the gospel. That is the clearest, most direct statement of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. That because Jesus died on the cross, we don't have to. That Jesus dies as a demonstration of God's justice and God's love. Justice and love for you and me, but justice and love for his entire created order as well. Passion follows vision. A clear vision of the cross cannot but help but excite in the Christian's heart a passion for the Lord. And a passion, once excited, cannot help but lead, I think, to promoting that vision of God in the lives of others, in the life of the world. Promoting the gospel follows a passion for the Lord, follows a clear vision of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ seen on the cross. A dear friend, this morning, is this your clear vision of the cross of Jesus Christ? Yesterday at Noyce, I was rostered on not to wash cars or to be a car jockey, but I was rostered on to be the lead conversationalist to lead the team of people talking to people as they were waiting for their cars to be washed. Towards the end, there was such a queue that we were taking about half an hour to turn people around, and somebody quipped, "Oh, you're taking so long just because you want to talk to us." And I went, "Yep, that's pretty much it." We just needed a bigger car park, I think. But one of the conversations I had was with an older lady who was lovely, and she came in full of thanks and praise for what we were doing for her car and for her and giving her coffee. And she'd say, "Oh, it's so wonderful. You have such lovely young people in this church. How do you get so many young people in the church?" And I said, "The secret is to hire a ridiculously good-looking youth pastor." I told Kieran that. He was very impressed. But our conversation went on to spiritual matters, and very soon I got the idea that, or it was very clear to me, that she believed that church was good because it bred good people and it was all about doing good things. And her throwaway line was, "Oh, of course, wouldn't the world be a better place if we all just did a few more good things for one another? And isn't that what church is all about? It's just gathering good people together so that more good stuff can happen." I had to bite my tongue at that point. Church is a place for sinners, forgiven through this vision of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that lady will come to church. She actually knows some people in this church, and she's been here before. But she has completely no idea about what the cross really represents and means. Dear friend, this morning, do you have a clear vision of the cross, the place where God's love and justice meet for your sake? If you do, do you then have this passion in your heart, burning for the Lord Jesus, for what he has done for you and what he will do for you? If this is you, then lift your voice and your hearts to God as we keep worshiping him this morning. We'll keep singing. We'll pray to him. We'll keep talking together to encourage one another towards love and good deeds, which includes deeds of promoting the gospel. All those are acts of worship together. Keep doing it. But in this crowd of visitors this morning, I'm sure there'll be some of you for whom all this talk of the cross and vision and passion burning in your heart, that's just a little bit of religion's okay, but too much is kind of like weird. If this isn't you this morning, then can I urge you to speak with someone? Perhaps speak with the person you came with or you came for this morning. Speak with me, with Andy, or with Peter, because this is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus loves us enough to come for us and that God is just enough, holy enough, that a price must be paid for all wrongdoing, whether it's Muammar Gaddafi's or mine. Let me close with this thought. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus here this morning, this end of promoting the gospel, the end of this promoting the gospel series, is not merely that we might have more evangelistic growth and become more missionally effective as a church. Although those are great ends, ends that I would love to see. No, the ultimate aim of this entire series that will go for 7 weeks and land us into Easter is this. The ultimate aim is that our vision of God, of the good news of God, might be enlarged. And as we enlarge our vision of God, that our passion for God might be increased. And as our passion for God increases, so may our promoting of his good news in all the world increase as well. Now, wouldn't that be a church you'd like to be a part of? A community where we've so increased the clarity and depth of our vision of who God is and all he has done and all that he will do. A community where our passion for worshiping him, arising out of that clear vision for him, increases in line with all we know and learn of him, and a community in which promoting the gospel, holding forth the word of truth, being salt and light to the world, being a city on a hill that cannot be hid, a community that so commends the God of grace and his gospel of grace in all our activity, in all our relationships, that we truly become the people that God has called us to be together. Wouldn't that be a community worth being a part of? So may the Lord Jesus lead us and strengthen us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we do thank you and praise you so much for your love for us, so clearly demonstrated on the cross. Father in heaven, we praise you that you proved your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, you sent your only Son to die for us. But loving Father, we praise you, for you are a holy God, and the promise of the cross is that sin will be dealt with. Ours, dealt with already through Jesus, and the sin of the world to be dealt with by you, a holy and just God, perfect in knowledge and perfect in execution of your justice. Lord, have mercy on us. Please grow in us our knowledge of you, our vision of you. And in line with that vision, please grow in us a deep passion for you. And from our passion to worship you, to give you the praise and honor and glory due your name, please help that then to issue in our steadfast and bold promoting of your good news in all the world. Thank you that though we are not each evangelists, thank you that you've given each of us, nevertheless, a part to play in commending your gospel of grace. So may we be faithful to your call this week ahead and indeed all the days of our life. Grow us, Lord, for your own glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.